sitting in these seats today, Father, and I just pray that today as we go through the service, Lord, that you will, first of all, be glorified by everything we do, Lord, and second of all, may we get what you have for us this morning through the preaching of your word, through the worship time, and Lord, we just pray that that our worship today is a sweet sound to your ears. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so I'm going to talk about worship today. So you probably noticed you're thinking, hey, we only did two songs this morning. We got more. But I thought we'd talk about worship. Why don't we talk about worship, and then we'll actually jump into some more worship. So there's so many opinions on how we should worship, right? I mean, that video was a really fun and lighthearted look at, you know, the different things that we think constitute worship and what worship means. And, you know, there's all sorts of differing thoughts on that. You know, you've got your more liturgical churches that are, you know, they follow a liturgical calendar, have certain readings they do each week. And then you have, you know, us who, you know, we, you know, just, I mean, we're kind of whatever, you know, wherever God's leading, that's where we're going to go. You've got some that use all hymns. You've got some who use all modern music. You've got some that are mixed. You've got some that don't use instruments at all. Some are somber. Some are more joyful. Some are quiet. Some are louder. And each one of us thinks that is the way we worship God, right? We're like, we're not worshiping God until X, Y, Z, right? But what if I were to tell you that absolutely none of that really matters? You know, we've got so many different styles. You know, from Paul and Silas worshiping God in prison, you know, I'm sure there wasn't instruments involved as they were shackled. So we've got just them worshiping God. And then on the other side of that spectrum, we have Solomon in the temple when they dedicated the temple, and they had 120. It said that there were 120 priests playing trumpets along with a slew of other harps, cymbals, and lyres, which I'm guessing it would have been pretty loud. But in each of those situations, God still showed up, right? We know when Paul and Silas were singing in the prison was shaken and the shackles were let go. In Solomon's temple, when they worshiped God in one accord and with unison, God showed up and filled the temple so that they couldn't even continue with the service. How many of you would love to see that at our church? Where God will just show up so huge and so powerfully that we can't even continue. We've just got to sit in his presence. And I say that because both of those times God shows up. Both of those are very different styles, very different look at worship. So you may be asking me, so if that's not important, how we worship God isn't necessarily important, what is? And so worship goes far beyond singing in church. You know, we often think of worship as, you know, coming in and singing a song. Or some of us may think it of the worship service as a whole. You know, we come and we worship God on a Sunday morning. But I'm going to submit to you that these things are very important pieces of worship, but they're not the only type of worship. That is not the heart of worship. They're outward forms of worship. This is how we show our worship to God. But true worship is more of a matter of the heart, right? And it really involves all that we do, all that we say. If you'd turn with me to John 4:21. I'll give you a couple seconds to get there because I didn't do slides. There's another form of worship. We don't need the slides every week, right? John chapter 4, verse 21. All right, so this is Jesus talking, and he says, and right here he's talking to the lady at the well, the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman. He says, "Woman," Jesus replied, "believe me, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is of the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in the Spirit and in truth. For they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is Spirit, and his worshipers must worship in the Spirit and in truth. Jesus is telling us in this passage that the true worshipers will worship him with Spirit and truth. So here are a few things about worship that I think really grab hold, that will help us grab hold and really worship God so much freer and draw closer to him. Ways we can worship him in spirit and in truth, right? What does that mean? We're going to kind of unpack that. So the first thing to realize about worship is we need to get out of the way. Worship is not about you. It's not about me. It's about God, right? When we come and we worship together, it's not a time for us necessarily. Albeit we get a lot out of it. But our true focus in worship should be worshiping Christ, worshiping God, and all that he's done for us. Let's look at Revelation 22. In Revelation chapter 22, and I'm going to read verse 8 and 9. This is John writing as he's getting this revelation from God. And he says, I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things. And when I had heard and seen them, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who had been showing them to me. But he said to me, don't do that. I'm a fellow servant with you and with your fellow prophets and with all who keep the words of the scroll, worship God. And I know everybody here would probably agree with this statement followed with a, yeah, duh. We're supposed to be worshiping God, right? But look at where I'm going with this. For those of us on stage leading worship, we'll take that for instance. If you notice, when we're up leading worship, there's no what I like to deem rock star moments, right? We're not up here to showcase our talents. We're not up here to showcase our vocal prowess. This is all about God. When we come up and worship God, and this is something that's huge on my heart, as far as a worship leader goes, I don't want to be a hindrance to worshiping God. I'm here to lead into the presence of God. So my job is to disappear, right? Our job as a worship team, as we're up here worshiping, isn't to entertain or to call attention to ourselves. It's to help the congregation as a whole enter into worshiping to God. And so, you know, I've often told people, I would love for the worship team to be in the back of the room with y'all. Because that's not what we're here for. We're not here to put on a show. We're not here to, you know, like I said, put on a concert. We're here to worship God. Now, we do our best as musicians, because if we were horrible musicians, then it would be very distracting, right? I mean, if I'm up there hitting wrong notes every now, I do hit a wrong note every now and then, don't get me wrong. But if I were up there and I didn't know how to play or I didn't know how to sing, that's going to be more of a distraction, right? And that kind of goes along with our, you know, we don't want to call attention to what we're doing. We're here to usher into the worship of God. And so we do our best, and our goal is to disappear. Worship is not a time of entertainment, like I said. And if we're so caught up in the fact that we don't like the style of the music, or if we're so caught up in, you know, they're not doing that right, or we lose focus on God, and in essence, that makes that time of worship about us. When we're so focused on what we want in a worship service, and that goes for me as well. If I'm so focused on what I want to do in a worship service, I'm making it more about me than about God. And that is never something that we want to do as a worship team. And I would encourage you, you know, there are times where we may come across a song we don't particularly like. But keeping our eyes on Christ when we're in worship and making that all about him and getting out of the way, right? The next thing that we want to look at worship is letting go. You know, worship is a time for us to focus on God and let go of everything else, right? I mean, I don't know about you, and you can raise your hand if you want. How many of you are stressed out during the week, right? There's just so much going on, right? Worship is a time to let go. Now, and I want to tell you this too, and this is something I found so helpful to me, is worship does not have to happen just on Sunday mornings, folks. We can spend time in God's presence any time of the week. Just a simple stopping and recognizing who he is in our lives and refocusing ourselves on him through the week is huge. I don't know how many times that, you know, I've been going through times that are hard, and I'll just simply stop and you know, for me, playing piano is therapeutic to me. I'll come into a room with a piano and just sit down and just belt it out and just worship God. There's nobody else in the room but me. And that one time that Ups guy came in at the same time, he's like, yeah, sounds good. I'm like, oh, I didn't know you were in here. But worshiping God and focusing on him, and that's really what our worship should be, isn't it? Just him and us worshiping. Able to, you know, it's a time to put down anything we're struggling with and give it up to him. It's a time to set at his feet. You know, I think of a child and how they react when a parent comes in the room and they're hurt. They run to that parent. They run to mommy. They run to daddy. Good cue. They run to mommy and they run to daddy and everything's okay. I mean, I'm sure you've had that moment when you were a kid. You scraped your knee or something and you're crying and things are horrible. And you get that loving embrace from your mom or your dad. And everything's okay. That's worship. Spending time with him, giving him everything, giving it up. Another part of letting go is letting your face show it. I don't know how many times I have been in a worship service and I hope my face isn't the same, but like sometimes I'll be in front of a congregation and not necessarily you guys, but oh my goodness, it looks like, you know, they're just, you know, I'm like, why are you not excited about this? You know, God has given us so much. He's saved us from so much. We shouldn't be afraid to let our face show it, right? I mean, you look at people at a football game. When your team gets a point, I don't know football very well, but gets a goal, right? Or what is it? You know, something good happens in the game, right? You're excited. You are up from your seat. You're shouting. You're crazy, right? The energy at a football game or any kind of, you know, sports event is huge. And then we come into church where we should be even more excited about the fact that God has saved us from our sins, he's given us new life, and he's made a way for us to enter into his presence, the creator of the universe. We have access to his throne room through Christ, and we're so somber about it. We're like, yeah, hey. We need to have some excitement in worship, and it's okay. And I'm going to give you some biblical instances where, you know, this really does happen. And something else, what do you do when your team really wins? They win the game. What is your reaction?
Celebrate.
Yeah, the crowd roars. And I'm going to give you a little heads up. According to the end of the book, we win. Your team is winning, right? Sometimes it doesn't feel like it in the day-to-day, but our team is winning. God is winning. God has already won. So why don't we get excited about it? For instance, you know, maybe you choose to lift your hands during worship. I know that's you know, And it's kind of a reactional thing, right? I can't really lift my hands when I'm playing. Doesn't work too well. But, you know, when I'm worshiping God and I'm not playing and able to lift my hands and worship, Psalm 63, 4 through 5 says, I will praise you as long as I live, and in your name I will lift my hands. I will be fully satisfied as with the richest of foods. With singing lips, my mouth will praise you. I love the book of Psalms. As a worship leader, that is my book, man. I love that book. Because I can see so much of my own life through that book. You know, the times where he's saying, you know, God, this is hard, and I don't understand why you're doing this. But I'm going to praise you through it anyway. But nevertheless, you see that a lot in that book, right? In the book of Psalms. Nevertheless, regardless of what's happening, I'm going to praise. So lifting our hands in worship is a sign of surrender. It's a sign of God, I'm giving this all up to you. You know, in another thing we see in Scripture is kneeling in worship. Psalm 95, 6 through 7 says, come, let us bow down and worship. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the flock under his care. Today, if only you would hear his voice. And we also see shouting in praise. It says, Psalm 47, 1 through 2 says, clap your hands, all you nations. Shout to God with the cries of joy. For the Lord Most High is awesome, the great King over all the earth. And something we also see is dancing for joy. Psalm 145, 3 through 5 says, let them praise his name with dancing and make music to him with timbrel and harp. For the Lord takes delight in his people. He crowns the humble with victory. Let his faithful people rejoice in this honor and sing for joy on their beds. Do you hear the joy and the praise in those scriptures? The Bible says we're to enter his gates with thanksgiving and our hearts enter with praise. Hard to do with a scowl on our faces, isn't it? When we think about what God has done for us and what God has done in us. You know, worship should be heartfelt and not simply mechanical, right? Our worship should not be something that we do out of tradition or to look holy or just because that's the thing to do, right? Jesus was all the time on the Sadducees and Pharisees about holding to their traditions. And he called them the tradition of men. And all who look holy, Jesus said of their worship when he talked in Mark, let's look at Mark 7, Mark chapter 7. I'll give you a couple seconds to get there. We're going to look at verse 6, starting with verse 6 and we'll end with verse 8. And he replied, Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you hypocrites. As it is written, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are merely human rules. You have let go of the commands of God and are holding on to human traditions. Those are pretty harsh words to a group of people that on the outside looked super holy, right? The Pharisees and Sadducees were the group of people who they were the law abiders. They were the law keepers. And they were the learned people of their day. They knew the Jewish scriptures, the Torah. They knew it front and back. And they prided themselves, and notice how I'm using the word pride. They prided themselves on being the best at being godly. But their heart was not necessarily to be godly. Their heart, what Jesus was pointing out, you're doing all the right things. But you're doing it for self-glory. Anything and everything we do in worship should be to glorify God, not ourselves. And anytime we make that shift, you know, I've often told people, you can always tell. And I don't know how. You can always tell when somebody, when you're at a worship concert, you can always tell if they're truly leading with a heart for worship or if they're just singing songs. Don't ask me how I can tell, but you can tell the difference. Our worship is not just a tradition. We don't just come in and sing these songs because these are the songs we sang for 100 years. Or we don't come in here and we don't sing these songs because these are the songs that we like. We come in here and sing these songs as worship to God, our Maker. He's given us so much. We come in with a heart for God. We lift our hands in worship and say, God, you take it all. And believe me, sometimes I don't want it. I'm happily to give it up, right? Take it all. In our heart, and open your heart to God. Let yourself just spend time in his presence when you're worshiping. The problem with that mechanical worship is that we feel as though we have been, you know, we've punched our spiritual time clock, right? Okay? I come in. I sing a few songs. I hear a message. I go to Sunday school. Check. All right, God, I'll see you next week. You know people like that? I know sometimes it's hard for us as humans not to compartmentalize our Sunday mornings, right? We're Christians, so we go to church. But the rest of the week, do we look like Christ? That's the problem with mechanical worship, when our hearts are really not in it. When our hearts are really not in to worshiping our God. When we've not given everything up to God. We can say, check, I'm a Christian. Right? But we've really not allowed God to truly change us through our worship and through our giving up of ourselves. That's exactly what was going on with the people of Israel when they were rebelling against God. And this is kind of from the same, you know, this last passage we read in Mark, Jesus was quoting Isaiah. And this is really kind of the same message. This is more from the Isaiah standpoint. So if you look at Isaiah chapter 1, we're going to read, so this is through 17, but I don't have that much. So we're going to go through verse 13. How's that? It says, the multitude of your sacrifices, what are they to me, says the Lord? I have more than enough burnt offerings. Can you hear the disgust in his tone as he's telling the people of Israel that? The multitude of your sacrifices, they don't mean anything. The number of your sacrifices don't mean anything. I've got enough of burnt offerings. This is what God's saying. Of rams and the fat of fattened animals, I have no pleasure. In the blood of bulls and lambs and goats, when you come to appear before me, who has asked this of you, this trampling of my courts? Stop bringing the meaningless offerings. Your incense is detestable to me. Now, mind you, all these things were things that God had commanded them to do. And in its surface, this looks like, well, why is God telling him he doesn't want them anymore? Because that's what he told them to do, right? What this passage is conveying is that God commanded them to do these things, but not because God wanted these things in particular. God's saying, you've lost the heart of who I am. You've lost the heart of what these rituals were supposed to remind you of. They were supposed to remind them of all that he'd done for them, and it'd become more of a mechanical ritual. This is just what they did. Here's the goat, check. Here's the ram, check. And God's saying, I don't care about those things. I want you. I want your heart.
Worship is a lifestyle.
Just like God wanted from the people of Israel, he wants from us today. He wants our hearts. He wants us to live for him. He wants to spend time with you. He wants us to spend time in the word and in prayer and in expressing worship even outside of Sunday morning services. Remember, the greatest commandment that Jesus gave was love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and your mind. And that is everything right there. Right? That's all of us. Our whole being should be in worship to God. So because of that, when we come to worship, we need to come with a pure heart, right? And what does that mean? Since we already have established that the worship is a heart matter, of course, keeping your heart in good condition is vital, right? There are a couple of things that we need to deal with. The Bible talks about before we give our gift or before we enter into worship. Let's look at Matthew 5 for a second. We're going to read a couple verses in Matthew 5, verse 23 and 24. I'll give you a couple seconds there. The first thing we need to get rid of is unforgiveness. Jesus said, "Therefore, if you're offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First, go and be reconciled to them. Then come back and offer your gift." So why would Jesus say that? What does that have to do with us worshiping God, right? Harboring unforgiveness certainly will affect your worship to God. Unforgiveness is like a cancer of the heart. And if left unchecked, it will harden your heart and leave you with anger and bitterness and will ultimately separate you from God. You know, throughout the Bible, we're shown that unforgiveness is such, from verses that talk about, if you don't forgive your brother, God says, I'm not going to forgive you. It's a really big issue, right? And the thing with unforgiveness is, even if we're not consciously aware of it, it's still affecting our relationship with Christ. It's still in the way. It's a piece of us that we've not surrendered. It's a part of our heart that we're telling God, nope, no, 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 don't go there. I'm holding on to that one, right? When God says, I want your entire heart. I want you to live for me. I want to do great things in you. But if we don't let go of that one spot, or that many spots, depending on how much unforgiveness we're harboring, it's going to hinder us. The other thing I want to look at is unconfessed sin. So let's look at Isaiah 59 for a second. Isaiah 59, we're going to look at the first two verses of Isaiah 59. And it says, "Surely the arm of the Lord is not too short to save, nor his ear too dull to hear. But your iniquities have separated you from God. Your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear." Unconfessed sins. It's talking about God is able to save you from your sins, but you've got to give them up. God is able to do great things in us, but we've got to let him have control. We've got to give him that no holds barred access to our lives. And that's hard to do because we like control. We like to hold on to this stuff. We like to hide unforgiveness and sin because it doesn't look good, does it? But yeah, God's saying, I want all of you, even the parts that you don't think are good looking, I want all of you. Sin separates us from God and will put a barrier up between us. I've experienced it in my own life, in my own worship to God. If I've got sin that I've not dealt with, It's like, when your dog does something really bad and you know it, you don't know what he's done, but you know it because you walk in the room, the ears go back, right? Like, I did something. We're the same way. God knows our hearts. We're sitting there trying to hide it. You know, in the garden, after the original sin, God knew exactly where they were. God's not stupid. God is all-knowing. He sees everything. He knows where our hearts, he knows our thoughts. Adam, where are you? And that's what he's asking of us. Where are you? Do you have that sin that's keeping you from experiencing true worship? You have those hindrances. Do you have those hang-ups that God's asking you, where are you? Give them to me. God wants all of us. We're going to jump back into worship. And this is really why I wanted to do the service this way, is because, you know, not often do we get a topic where we can put into practice, like, right now, right? So, if I could, Gary, would you mind coming up to the front? If you need prayer, if you've got some unresolved issues, and if the worship team will come on up, if you've got some unresolved issues that are keeping you from the throne of God in worship and hindering your relationship with him, I encourage you to come up and pray about that. Give those up. As we worship God, anytime through these songs, if you're ready to worship him and give him your all. Or if you've never asked Christ into your heart and been baptized, come see us. We would love to talk to you about starting a relationship with Christ. So as we sing, I encourage you, let's all stand up.